And we're going to work through this short passage this evening and see the context of this and see how this was a perfect storm and how that Christ's presence brought perfect peace. There's temptation, isn't there, with these passages, as with this morning's message, passage, the feeding of the 5,000, and this incident as well, to be very familiar with these stories, to know them from Sunday school and from other circumstances, to know the story, and to feel that we know this already. But there are details in this text, and there's things that come out from the text which the Lord can reveal to us, and it's my prayer this evening that the text would master us, rather than us feel that we have mastered the text and we know it already. May the Lord speak to us and may we be ready to listen to his word, even if this is a familiar passage. The first point this evening, and there's 4 points this evening, the first one to consider is the calm before the storm. The calm before the storm. There is anticipation which the disciples had. You can consider the day they've already had, as we've thought of this morning, how busy that was and how exhausting it was. They'd gone apart aside with Jesus, as we thought of, for some rest. And what did they find? They found that the multitudes follow them and come to this place, this 5,000 and perhaps more people as well. And it's a long day for them. They didn't really find much rest in that day, I'm sure. But now they come to the end of the day. And after the healings and the feeding itself of the 5,000 and all that's happened before, all those amazing events and how extraordinary it was a real blessing for them to have that event there. Now they have this expectation and anticipation of some rest time. It's probably about 9 o'clock in the evening, the day is almost over, it was late, you can picture in your mind the sun setting there across the Sea of Galilee, and it was really bedtime, wasn't it? It was time to rest, and the disciples go out onto the boat and they were taking the journey across to the other side, to Capernaum. They went down into the sea, it says in the text here. They were obedient to do what Jesus told them to do. They weren't leaving Jesus alone and going off on their own, doing their own thing. In Matthew's gospel account of this event, chapter 14, verse 22, Jesus constrains his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. So they were being obedient to what Jesus had said, to go into the boat and to go across the other side. But they were leaving the place where Jesus was, there's no doubt about that, where he had fed them and taught them and blessed them, that mountaintop experience where Jesus had been with them all that day. They were now leaving that place. They were not called to stay there, and they must go down and they must move, and so they do. And enter into a ship. They have their transportation ready. It's a small fishing boat, very basic but practical. And they got into this boat and they went across the other side to Capernaum. You can imagine, can't you, all the disciples together, this little company of men, they're talking about the events of the day, the teaching, the healings they'd seen, the miracle feast which they'd experienced, all the excitement which had taken place that day. And also maybe they're talking about why Jesus had to leave suddenly, because the people had tried to take him, to make him a king, and he had withdrawn himself. And they're no doubt talking about all these events there. But they were confident. They had safety as they were together. They, in the group, had experienced fishermen. There was nothing to fear. Everything seemed fine. The lake was smooth and clear. It was the evening hour, and everything was just perfect for a nice trip across the Sea of Galilee, across to the other side. And so they went over, as the passage says, over the sea toward Capernaum. Why Capernaum? Well, you may know already that Capernaum was their hometown, their base, where they'd set up there. So that was the purpose of the journey. They were going home. They were going home. And you'll know that experience, won't you? After a busy day, you need rest. You need to take some time apart. So you go home. That's where we go to rest. And so the disciples were doing just that. They loaded the ship up. They entered the boat. They pushed it off from the shore there. And they're gliding across the lake, across the sea. The journey should have taken perhaps 2 hours or so. Nothing to worry about. Everything was just fine. And no doubt the disciples, some of them got back in the boat and they just laid there, just resting. And the fishermen, the ones who experienced, were taking care of that part of it. And you have this snapshot, don't you, of the disciples as they travel between these two key events, these two signs which are recorded, because I don't know what's going to happen in a moment. But they've just seen the feeding of the 5,000, they're heading off across the Sea of Galilee. So we just pause at this point, and we've seen here, haven't we, the purpose the disciples had, this calm before the storm, but we see their purpose of going home, and they're taking a journey. And that reminds me, reminds us, doesn't it, of our own lives. We're all in a journey, aren't we? We're all in a process of travelling from somewhere to somewhere. We all have expectations and transportation in life. We're all part of a journey. But what journey are we taking? What purpose have we got in life, and what direction are we taking? The disciples had direction. They were going to Capernaum. They were obeying what Jesus said, to go into the boat and go across the sea. And they had a purpose. And so we should as well. And we need to check, don't we, what our purpose is. What are we doing? Where are we going in life? What are we called to do? We're called to live in the now. We're not called to live in the future, just to dream about what's going to happen in the future, or to live in the past and think about what's happened before and just think about those things. We are living now. We are living here today. We're living in the UK. We're living in London. We're here. What are we about? However mundane it may seem, these disciples were just travelling across the sea, the Lake of Galilee. It may seem mundane just in the boat there. They weren't in Bethsaida. They weren't on their mountaintop experience any longer, that place of past blessings. They weren't there anymore. They were travelling across this Sea of Galilee. And also, they weren't in Capernaum. They weren't in their home where they were looking for to be in the future. And we as Christians may think about past blessings and be looking forward to heaven and thinking about those things, but missing the opportunities now where we are today. The purpose we have in life, and as we're travelling along and moving together, moving along, living life, don't waste that opportunity. We should find out what we are called to do and then do that. And these disciples were together in this boat, and we as the church are collected and gathered together, aren't we? And we journey through life together. These disciples did this as well, and so we as the church should also remember that we're not individuals in that sense. We are part of a community as the church, and we travel through life together. And so we have this picture imagery, don't we, of this group of disciples travelling across the lake or the Sea of Galilee, and they were together there. But something happened on this sea on that occasion. Quite unexpected for the disciples. They didn't expect this to happen. And we see secondly, our second point this evening, the conditions of the storm. We've seen the calm before the storm, and here we see the conditions of the storm. It says it was now dark. That's the first condition. It was now dark. Matthew and Mark both record it was the fourth watch of the day. And so that would set the time around 3 o'clock in the morning. That's pretty early, isn't it, in the morning. Most of us would be asleep, I'm sure, that time of night. There are no lights. Perhaps to begin with, the moon and the stars would have been visible and would have provided an element of light as they were going across the sea, but it would seem now the storm came, and you know what happens when a storm comes, the clouds blot out those stars, which we don't probably see very much in London, and we don't see the stars and notice them, but here, when there's no street lights and things, the stars would have been very clear, but those things were blotted out as the clouds moved across, and they were in total darkness. And being at that time of the night, and being so tired, as you know yourself, when those things happen and problems happen in our life, and we're tired and we're more anxious perhaps. We can't cope with those things so well. We have those night terrors, don't we? Perhaps the disciples experienced some of that as well. It was dark. But it was also remote as well, as they're out on the sea, and also it's very clear that Jesus had not come to them, as the passage says. Jesus was not come to them. They were alone. They spent the whole day with Jesus. They'd seen the miracles that had happened on that day, the teaching they'd heard, and they'd seen great things happen. But now they're alone, and it doesn't seem that they missed Jesus to begin with, but now they realize in this storm, as they're alone in the dark, Jesus wasn't with them. Perhaps they remember back 7 months earlier, the other Gospels record how that Jesus stilled the storm. On that occasion, Jesus was with them in the boat, and they wake him. You remember the story, don't you? Master, carest thou not that we perish? Jesus stands in the boat and stills the storm. And they'd seen that happen, they'd witnessed that, they'd been there. But this time the storm comes, where's Jesus? He's not in the boat. Obviously he'd gone apart alone from them and he sent them off on their own on the journey here, but he wasn't in the boat, and now they realise that Jesus had not come to them. They're alone in the boat and they feel alone. But even though they're alone and felt alone, Mark's gospel on this account says that he saw them toiling and rowing. That's Mark chapter 6 verse 48. So though they couldn't see Jesus, though they didn't know him to be there with them in the boat, yet Jesus could see them and knew them and knew their situation and what they were going through. Jesus was no doubt praying for them, his disciples, as he went aside into this mountain apart to pray. But we have these conditions, this darkness of being alone, the remoteness of the disciples here. We see also the precarious situation they're in as the sea arose. Quite literally, in the Greek, it was rising. The sea was rising. It was being awakened, as it were, and agitated. You can sense the danger, can't you? The insecurity of the disciples in the middle of this Sea of Galilee. And the sea is prone to these storms. The disciples or the fishermen who would have been fishermen would have known this as well, how quickly a storm can rise up on that small sea. It's 13 miles by 8 miles. It's 700 feet below sea level, the lowest freshwater lake on Earth, second lowest lake after the Dead Sea. It's a low-lying lake, and because of its position and its size and where it is, the wind can easily whip up round and cause a violent storm on that particular Sea of Galilee. And that's exactly, it seems, what happened on this occasion. In the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, this storm came. And it was terrifying. I'm trying to paint a picture for you this evening as we sit here in the comfort in this church, how terrifying this would have been for the disciples. The sound of the storm, the sea and the waves rising. No doubt they thought, this is it, we could lose our lives quite easily in this little boat we're in. It was terrifying. And they recognized and felt their weakness. It says that the wind blew, a great wind blew, a powerful wind blew. And they felt the opposition of this. How hard it pressed against them. It was impassable. They couldn't pass through this. It really did highlight their weakness and how frail they were at this particular incident. So we can pause here, couldn't we, and ask the question, as maybe the disciples asked in their minds, where is God in this? Is God not sovereign? Why is this being allowed to happen? Does God not control such things? Why is this event allowed to take place? We believe, don't we, and the Bible teaches very clearly that God is sovereign. And sometimes these things happen in our lives which we don't understand fully. We'll see as the story unfolds what a wonderful thing it was for the disciples to go through this very difficult situation. But Psalm 24 says in verse 1 and 2, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He is the sovereign God. He is in complete control of all things. Nothing is outside of his control. And yet he allows this to take place. And it's to happen to the disciples, the followers of Jesus. They feel the opposition of the storm, and we may feel that as well in life. Feel opposition. We're trying to do the right thing. We're being obedient. We're living a life we should and feel we should live in the world and in employment or wherever we may find ourselves. And yet we find this opposition to us. Sometimes it's quite subtle, isn't it? Even in our families, perhaps, or in the place of work, where we find that opposition to us. And it may feel like the wind is blowing in our face. And we think, why? Why is this happening? And the church feels this opposition, this spiritual opposition against the church and against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we wonder why these things can take place and why they should. But again, the Bible is clear on this point. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, it says, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And so should we expect anything else as we try and seek to live a godly life? Seek to be witnesses for Christ Jesus in the world. The world will oppress us. The world will oppose us. And they will seek to shut us down and to stop us talking about Jesus. But we must always remember that God is sovereign. We serve a sovereign and a living God. We should be ready because these things will happen. Just as it happened to the disciples. We should be ready for those storms and that opposition as it comes. We can so easily lose our sense of peace. The disciples, before they set out, had a sense of peace. After the day's events and all that's happened, they set out on this lake, on this Sea of Galilee. And everything was serene. And we may feel that way as well and have a sense of peace, but so quickly the situation can change and we lose that sense of peace. And we find that we're trusting in the boat, we're trusting in the sea being calm, we're trusting in the stars to guide us, as in this picture imagery we're having of the disciples travelling across the sea. We're trusting in other things, our friends as fishermen, to guide the boat across the sea. But now suddenly they're in the middle of this storm and they realise their weakness. And we can find the same thing, can't we? We find ourselves in darkness. But remember that Christ is light. We find ourselves and feel ourselves to be alone in life. But we must remember that Christ is always with us. He is ever present with his people. We may find ourselves in the midst of a storm in our life and find ourselves alone in that, but remember that Christ is the rock and the strong tower we resort to and find safety, refuge and security in. We feel ourselves weak, don't we, in those times? But remember that Christ is the mighty God. Remember that though you may be in the storms of life, you are a Christian and your Saviour sees you. Just as he saw the disciples on this sea. He knows you just as he knew his disciples then. And he prays for you. The Bible says he intercedes for us. And he will come for you just as he came for his disciples then. If you're his today, he has saved you and he will save you. He is our Saviour. These are truths we must remind ourselves of, because it's so easy to become despondent and discouraged in life as we go through storms and troubles and trials. And so in verse 19 we come now to really the crisis in the storm. Verse 19, when they had rowed about 5 or 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. They were terrified at this figure they saw coming towards them. The storm was scary enough, and now they see a character, a figure walking across the sea toward them, and they were terrified. They attempted themselves firstly to get out of the situation in the storm. They rowed as hard as they could. It says here 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs. They rowed as hard as they could. That distance is about 3 to 4 miles. That's a lot of rowing. They tried as hard as they could, but they couldn't do it. They worked extremely hard, incessantly, to get out of this situation, but they couldn't do it. They battled, the sails were down, the oars were out, they struggled, they did everything they could. But what was the effect of all their hard work and their own efforts? Nothing. They were still in this storm, in this perilous situation. Had little effect. After all their attempts, then they had this amazement as they saw this figure, Jesus, as they recognised him coming towards them on the sea. And they were astonished. Totally unexpected. Dumbfounded, awestruck. Never seen anything like it or heard of anything like this before. Someone walking on the sea, on the water. They weren't looking for Jesus. They didn't expect him to walk out across the sea toward them. They didn't expect him to be there or to see him there, but here he comes to them in the midst of this storm. And we see here very clearly Jesus demonstrating to his disciples, as we said this morning, these signs were picked. John records them here, and the Holy Spirit inspires him to record these particular seven signs. And here, deity is demonstrated quite clearly as Jesus shows his power over nature. There are characters in the Old Testament you'll know, Moses, for example, and the children of Israel as they went through the Red Sea. A similar situation in some ways, but in that case the sea parted and they went through the sea on dry land. Something similar happened to Joshua and the children of Israel as they went across the Jordan, didn't they, the river into the Promised Land, and again the river parted, they went across on dry land. Also Elijah, Elisha, they also had similar events where the water parted for them and they went across. Jesus doesn't go through the water as it parts for him. He walks on the water. He walks on the sea. He shows he is greater than Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, the prophets in the Old Testament. Here is one greater, a greater than these. Here is Messiah. Here is God incarnate. Here is our Saviour God. It says in Job 9 verse 8, speaking of God, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Speaking about the Lord. Here Jesus fulfills that, doesn't he? Literally walks on the sea. Shows his deity. Shows who he is. And he approaches and draws nigh unto the ship. He comes there in the middle of this raging storm. Poses no problem to the Saviour. The disciples rowed incessantly. They tried their best to get out of the situation, but Jesus walks across the sea in the storm. No problem to him. He comes near to where the disciples were. He'd never really left them, had he? He was with them. And as he comes, he brings deliverance. He brings comfort, relief, peace, and salvation to the disciples. But their initial response is they were afraid. And I think we would as well, wouldn't we, if we were there in a storm and we saw someone walking across the sea? I think we'd scream out in terror, and the disciples did just that. They were very anxious as they saw this, and that's their reaction. Real fear, real terror. It says in Matthew they were troubled, in Mark they cried out, and it says there in Mark's Gospel they supposed it had been a spirit. If any of you saw the Bible mini-series, which was on telly a couple of years ago on TV, they showed this particular incident, and sometimes it helps to visualise as they try the best they can on that kind of programme to show the storm and how the boat was tipping this way and that, and they showed the figure and you could see how they think it could have been. And it was quite a scary scene they portrayed in this programme. And our imaginations can often increase distress, can't it? And they were terrified enough with the storm to see this figure coming towards them. What is this? What is this? As they see this figure coming towards them, they're more fearful than ever. The crisis in the storm. So why did this trial, this crisis come to these disciples in this way, as they're obedient, as we've already said? They wouldn't have seen Jesus, would they, in this way? They wouldn't have seen him coming towards them in the storm unless they were there in the storm. Unless they'd been there in this particular place, they wouldn't have seen and experienced his deliverance as he comes to them and brings peace. The disciples see Jesus. They see the Saviour more. Even through this trouble and trial, their faith is ultimately strengthened. They find less reliance on themselves and their own efforts, and they're assured of Jesus' sovereignty and his nearness, even in this very troubling incident. And that can be the case for us as well. We go through trials in life and wonder why is this allowed to happen? But as we work through those situations, we find the Lord is faithful. He hasn't left us. He's near to us, his people. And he comes and presences himself with us. We see him more and more clearly and know him more, even through those difficult times. We don't want those difficult times in our lives. We do everything we can to get around them. But when we recognise the Saviour through them, that can be a blessing, can't it? And the disciples experience that as they see the Saviour here in this particular way. And he's glorified through it, isn't he? The Lord Jesus glorified through this sign. There are many promises in the Bible which we should cling to as Christians. There's a couple here I'll repeat this evening. Isaiah 43 verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. 1 Peter 5 verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, he careth for you. Hebrews 13 verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Matthew 28 verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Remind yourself of these promises from the scriptures, because we will suffer trouble and trials in life. We will come to those storms in life. We may think we won't, but we will. Maybe we're in those storms even today, to some degree or another. As the disciples looked and they saw Jesus, so we must look also and see the Saviour. And remind ourselves about who he is. And look to him and trust him as he brings peace, even in the midst of storms. And he brings deliverance and salvation to us in our lives. And so the last point this evening is the Christ through the storm. We've seen the conditions of the storm after the calm before the storm. We've seen the crisis in the storm, and this really leads to this final point here, the Christ through the storm. Verse 20 and 21. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The Christ through the storm. Jesus saith unto them, he knew them, he was familiar with them. They were his disciples, his followers, his friends. He was their teacher, their master, their saviour. He loved them and he speaks to them. How tender his voice would have sounded in that howling storm. All the noise would have been there and the commotion and everything that was going around them. And that Jesus speaks through that storm and says, it is I. Be not afraid. It is I. Be not afraid. It cuts right through the storm. Stilled their hearts. Quelled their fears. How good it was to hear his voice speak to them at that time. Does Jesus still speak today? He does. He speaks to us through his word. And it's good for us, isn't it, to remember the scriptures. It's encouraging to hear your learning memory verses together. To remember those verses, not just for the next week, but to have them in our hearts and to remember them and to meditate on them and think about them, because they teach us about Christ. That we may know him. He speaks to us through the Bible. And he assures and gives assurance to his disciples as he comes to them and says, it is I, be not afraid. The phrase, it is I, the Greek, is exactly the same as the I am statements. You'll know them, won't you, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the bread of life. There's others as well, particularly in John's gospel. And this is exactly the same. I am. It is I. The Lord had come to rescue them. This declaration of who he was, I am, and his walking on the water, clearly demonstrated who he was. Their Saviour God had come to rescue them. The people before had wanted to make him a king and set him up to free Israel from the Roman rule. But Jesus was more than just a king. He is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the Son of God, God in flesh. He is I Am. And he comes to his disciples and he says to them, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Effectively saying to them, peace. Peace. He says, I am. Peace. To his disciples. How this gives them assurance in the middle of this storm. How do they respond? They willingly receive him into the ship, into the boat. They are eager, willing to receive him. And they bring him into the boat, no hesitation, they welcome him. And he joins himself to them. There's this wonderful imagery, isn't there, here, of Jesus coming with his people, of Emmanuel, God with us, as he comes to his disciples and as he's come into this world to save his people from their sins. So he's come to his disciples here and he's with his people. He's with us today, isn't he? As believers, he's always with us. But particularly as we meet together as his people, he comes and joins himself to his people as we worship before him. The other Gospels make that worship more clear. Matthew says they came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And they worship the Lord Jesus there in the boat. They receive him, they accept him, and he brings deliverance. It says, doesn't it, immediately the ship was at land, whither it went. Immediately, the boat came to the land. All that toiling and rowing as they tried so hard to battle the storm earlier. All the danger they'd experienced, the greatness of the storm. And immediately, no problem at all, it would seem, the boat was at the land, brought to its destination. The storm stilled, and they experienced this miraculous deliverance from this storm. There's a passage in Psalms, if you could turn to the book of Psalms and 107. Psalm 107 and verse 23. I wonder if the disciples would have known this and have learnt it already. I'm sure they may have done. But it would seem that the disciples, they could have written something similar, couldn't they? So I'll just read this passage to you. Psalm 107, verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. And so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exhort him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. So similar, isn't it, to what the disciples experienced. He brought them to their desired haven. He stilled the storm. He came to them. That's exactly what Jesus did, as this psalm says. And that's what he does today in our lives. As we go through those storms and troubles and trials, he comes to us. He delivers us. Even though we still go through that storm, as they did then, he's with us still. The disciples experienced the reality of this psalm. God had come and rescued them. And so he did. And so in conclusion this evening, there is a challenge here. Firstly, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Saviour? Is he your Saviour? Do you know him? Have you experienced his salvation in your life? And do you know the experience of perfect peace that only he can bring in your life? Have you received him, as it were, into the boat of your life? Is he Lord of your life? Or are you travelling alone? and know not the Saviour. The deliverance that disciples experience can be your experience in the storms of life, and ultimately he will bring you to himself and bring you to rest, bring you to heaven. The heaven is heaven because of who is there, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is there. And so this was a perfect storm, and Christ's presence brought perfect peace. We should learn the lesson, as they learned that lesson on that day, to trust the Lord Jesus, to obey him, to see him, to look for him, and to hear his voice as he speaks to us, and to embrace him and to know the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. That even in those times of storm and trouble and trial in our lives, those difficult times, we may testify as they did then, our God walks on the sea. He is sovereign and he has come to save me. That we may glorify his name and praise him for who he is. May the Lord bless his word to us as we've shared it together this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this evening. I thank you that it testifies to us of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to die for sinners such as us. Thank you that in him we have life and forgiveness of sins. And I pray, Lord, this evening that everyone in this room, everyone in this sanctuary may know the Saviour and know the life which only he can give. Pray, Lord, as we walk and go through life and journey through life, Lord, I pray that we may know that deliverance of him coming to us every day as we seek to walk with him. Oh, Lord, help us, I pray. Forgive us for our thoughts of being able to tackle life's problems on our own. And help us to be more reliant and dependent upon the Saviour. Lord, have mercy upon us, I pray. Forgive us for our failings and be glorified in our lives, Lord. We may testify that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of his name, I pray. Amen.